Let us bow, please, for prayer. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is truth. We ask you to let us hear that word of truth today. We ask you to let us, by the Spirit, understand the word of truth that is preached to us. We pray, O God, that your Spirit will make clear to us the saving grace of the gospel. And we ask that he, through the preaching of your word, bring glory to Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We are reading this morning from Psalm 60. 60th Psalm. A psalm in which David talks about victory and adversity. Psalm 60, let us hear God's holy word. To the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have cast us off. You've broken us down. You've been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its branches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You've given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. Life has its ups and downs. It has good days and bad. It even has good seasons and bad seasons. And David was experiencing these when he wrote the 60th Psalm. The introduction to the psalm that is printed in smaller fonts in the Pew Bible gives us the setting to this psalm. And let me say that studying the background of this psalm is no easy chore, I found this week. If you've ever studied the background of this psalm, you know that. If you haven't, you have a lot of work ahead of you if you intend to do it. It's an interesting introduction. It begins, as other psalms do, to the chief musician. As you know, the psalms were meant to be sung, and they were given to the minister of music, we might say, for the people of God in the Old Testament to be used in their singing. And then it is set to the lily of the testimony, which is believed to be a tune, as tunes have names in our hymnals today. Here was, we believe, a tune for this song to which it could be sung. And then we are told it is a miktam of David. And miktam is another mysterious word which scholars believe involves the concept of atonement. And certainly sin is present in this psalm, though it may not be directly mentioned. God is angry. There is sin and there must be atonement. And miktam also may indicate something made of gold or some special teaching. Then the introduction says, for teaching. All of Scripture is for teaching, of course. And this psalm has something to teach as well. And then finally in the introduction we have these words. When he, David, fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And believe me, that's not easy to track down when you start studying that statement. It seems that, it doesn't seem that, it is true that, David had his main forces in the north of Jerusalem, and he had an army there which was fighting against Mesopotamia, and an army of Zobah, which is a part of Syria. He was winning that battle. He did win that battle. But then, after he wins the battle, or while he is winning the battle, word comes to him that he has been attacked, his nation has been attacked in the south. So while he was up north winning a battle with most of his armies, he was attacked in the south at the Salt Sea, the Valley of Salt, which is between Judah and Edom. And so then he dispatched Joab, one of his captains, with some of the troops down southward to fight off Edom. And so David then is inspired by the Holy Spirit after these events happened to write Psalm 60. It was a time of victory. It was a time of defeat when David wrote this psalm. And there are lessons here for us, for there are days in which we seem to be being successful. There are days of victory in our lives, in our work, in our duties. There are days in our lives as Christians when we seem to be, or seasons in which we seem to be progressing, in which we seem to be maturing in the Christian faith, and there are days when not so much. Not so much are we seeing any maturity going on. Sometimes in our lives, right upon the heels of victory is defeat. And this is what happened today. In the bright day of success, adversity may be near. So, be prepared for victory and be prepared for defeat, because life has a lot of each to offer you. So this psalm is very instructive and helps us to see the ups and downs of life. You'll notice in your bulletin on the right-hand page, at the bottom of the page, the four divisions for this psalm. First of all, there are hard things. Secondly, the prayer, save us. Thirdly, we see God's sovereignty in the psalm. And finally, and fourthly, we see that victory belongs to God. First of all, the psalm tells us about hard things. And you'll see that in verse 3 of this psalm. You have shown your people hard things, he says in verse 3. You have shown your people hard things. He begins to describe these hard things in verse 1 when he says God has cast his people off and broken them down. God has been displeased. God is angry. So David prays for the Lord to restore them. And then in verse 2, he says, the Lord has made the earth tremble, and the earth is splitting apart. He prays for the Lord to heal its breaches. So the country seems to be falling apart at the seams as David looks at this situation. And he adds to that in verse 3 that they have drunk the wine of confusion. They have seen victory, and then almost immediately they see defeat and they are discouraged. They're trying to figure out why. What has happened and why has it happened? God has allowed an enemy to strike a blow to his people. And the people are struck by the radical judgments of God. And so are people today struck by the radical judgments of God. as they occur. We recently had an earthquake in Haiti, and that got everyone's attention. These things do get our attention. And they did get the attention of God's ancient people as well. And we can be assured that hard things come from the providence of God. In God's providence, we encounter hard and difficult things in this life. It isn't chance that brings these things about. It is the sovereign God who rules His universe who brings these things about and allows them to happen. Life is not something that we can control. Sometimes celebrities are interviewed and asked about their adversity, asked about the difficult situations that they are in. And many times you will hear people reply in these interviews, "I can't control everything." What a great truth that is. I can't control everything. And I can't worry about things I can't control. I can only work with the things I can control. All these things happen in God's providence. Are we responsible? Yes, we're responsible. We're supposed to do certain things. We're supposed to obey the Lord. But nevertheless, things happen we never would have imagined. Hard things. And those hard things come from the providence of God. You might say, "Well, aren't you saying God is a bad God when you say that?" No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying God's in control. He's in control. Well, the next question is, why does He allow these things? Well, that's a whole other can of worms. But basically, this is a sinful world. There are sinful forces at work in this world, including your sin and mine. And in a sinful world, hard things are going to happen. And so these things come in the providence of God. It should not surprise us when hard things happen, but it always does. It always seems to. At least that's the way we react. When hard things come about, what do we say? We start complaining. We start murmuring as if that's not normal. There's nothing more normal in this world than for us to encounter hard things. And you'd think we would learn that lesson. But it's difficult to learn that lesson. These things happen in the providence of God. So they're not out of control. We can pray to the God who has control, you see, when the hard things come. Furthermore, when we encounter the hard things of life, we should take note. We should take note of our sins and repent. Now, I'm not saying that every time we encounter a difficulty, there is a corresponding sin to which we can point in the past and say, "Aha, I remember the sin that I did Tuesday, and that's why this hard thing is coming to me Friday." You can't say that. You can't understand that. You never will understand that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that God is the God of providence, and when hard times come, it serves us well to examine ourselves and repent of our sins. You notice that David says in verse 1, "You have been displeased. Restore us again." There's been a break in the relationship. Something has gone wrong in the relationship. And David prays, "Lord, restore us to where we were." So we need to examine ourselves and look at our own sins. Furthermore, God uses all of the Christian's experiences to strengthen us and to bring us to maturity. These hard things help us In the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, verse 10, the Lord tells us about this. In Hebrews 12, 10, He says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us, that is our fathers, as seemed best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Hebrews 12, 10. Our fathers chastened us as seemed best to them, but God does that for our profit. And the hard times are for our profit, that we may be partakers of God's holiness. We don't normally think of hard times making us holy, but that is God's design. Now, for those who are not Christians, the hard times come, and the hard times either make them or break them. The hard times can make their hearts more stubborn, or God can use those hard times to turn them to Himself. But for us Christians, they lead us to holiness. And no one knows hard times like Christ. No one knows more hard times than Jesus Christ. I want to refer to a few passages of Scripture to remind you. Psalm 22, 3 through 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Psalm 22, 3 through 6. Christ knows hard times. He knew hard times at the cross when He was mocked. Christ knows hard times, as told to us in Isaiah 52, verse 14. "Just as many were astonished at you, so His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 52, 14. Christ knew hard times as He faced the crucifixion. Furthermore, Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Hebrews 12, 3. You think you have hard times? Do I think I have hard times? I don't know hard times compared to Christ. So be prepared for the hard things and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Secondly, there is the prayer of David, "Save us," the prayer which he prays in verse 5, "Save with your right hand and hear me." Save us, David prays in the second place. He asks for the Lord's deliverance and help. An army has come up into the south and has tried to defeat David's kingdom, to take over David's kingdom. And David prays. David prays for the Lord's intervention. What do you do when you're a king and your army is in one place and your country gets attacked in another place? You send some troops there and you pray to God. You pray to God for victory. What do you do when you are facing hard times in the world today? You pray for God to strengthen you, to get you through. Save us, Lord. Deliver us. We're depending upon You. And so verse 4 tells us, "You've given a banner to those who fear You that it may be displayed because of the truth." God gave a banner to His people, as an army has a banner or a flag or an ensign or a streamer or an emblem which it carries, sometimes places on a hill, sometimes carries it, a rallying point for the troops. You remember back in Old Testament history when the Israelites were earlier fighting with the Amalekites at Rephidim. Moses was alive then, and Moses was holding up his hand with the rod of God in his hand. And when he did, the Israelites prevailed. And they won that battle as Moses held up the rod of God. And at the end of that battle, in Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar and he called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner, he says in Exodus 17, verse 15. The point is that the Lord goes with his people in battle. He goes with his church as she marches into the world and preaches the gospel. He goes with his people as individuals as they go into the world each day. The Lord himself is our rallying point. We live for him. And we fight spiritual battles for him. This banner is displayed because of the truth, verse 4 says. God has told us the truth. God has given to his people the truth. It is the truth that we take to the world. It is the truth that tells us in hard times we need to go to our knees and repent of our sins and call upon God to help us. That is the truth. We are sinners, and God is our Savior and Helper. This is the banner of truth. So, don't quit the battle. Don't give up. We have a banner. We have a cause. We have a reason. We are here as the Lord's representatives. Selah, verse 4 says, stop and ponder this. And then David prays the prayer in verse 5, which he introduces by saying that your beloved may be delivered, or that your beloved ones, in the plural, may be delivered, that your beloved people may be delivered. The word David means beloved. But David is talking about the beloved in the plural here. Beloved ones. The people of God. Deliver them, Lord. And when we turn to the New Testament, what do we find but this in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 about beloved? Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. All of God's people are accepted by him in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ, the ultimate beloved, the beloved of the Father. And in Christ, we, believing in him, are beloved too. So, he prays for salvation for the beloved. And not only is David praying, but this reminds us that someone else is praying for us as well. As we enter spiritual battles and pray and go to the Lord in prayer and beseech his help and throw up our hands sometimes and say, Lord, I've done all I can do. Help me. Even then, there's someone else pleading for you, pleading for me. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. As David prayed for God's people in the Old Testament period, he is a type of Christ who prays for us as our great high priest. And that should comfort you. What a comfort it is to have someone say, I'm praying for you. Isn't that a great comfort? When a brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm keeping you in my prayers. What a blessed thing. But I tell you this morning, Christ is keeping you in His prayers. Christ is praying for you and interceding for you before our Heavenly Father. And if you want to know how He's praying sometime, look into John 17. Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Father, I do not ask that You take them out of this world, but that You keep them. What a glorious thought that Jesus is praying for us, as David prayed in the Old Testament. And David was praying for a nation. God's people were found primarily in the nation of Israel, as we know in the Old Testament period. And so David was praying for a nation and for the elect remnant in that nation. Dare we pray for our nation? Of course we pray for our nation. We understand that our nation is not the new Israel. No, the new people of God are in the church today. As they were in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament period, they are in the church worldwide. But we can still pray for our nation. And we should. And my friends, when you pray for the nation, pray for more than economic recovery. Do we need economic recovery? Yes. Do many people need jobs? Yes. Should we pray for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But if God grants us economic recovery and not spiritual recovery, it's only temporary. It's not long-lasting. Do you pray for the nation? Do you include the nation in your prayers? Do you include the elect nation, the Church of Jesus Christ, in your prayers? Do you include Westchester OPC in your prayers? Preacher Spurgeon said, "Our extremity is God's opportunity. Our extremity is God's opportunity. When things look bad, when things are hard, we pray, God, save us." Thirdly, we see David tells us of God's sovereignty in verses 6 through 8. God's sovereignty. In the midst of this situation, it looks like chaos. Looks like the world is falling apart. It looks like the world is shaking. It's splitting. God, heal the breaches. Everything is chaos. And yet, it's not. It appears to be that before us, but it's not in reality. Because God is there and God has spoken in His holiness, verse 6 says. Now there's the answer. Everything looks chaotic, but what? But God has spoken. God has said something. God is in control. And what happens when God speaks? When God speaks, whatever He commands comes to pass. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God has spoken. God had spoken to David in the covenant promises. He had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the covenant promises. God spoke to His people and gave them His promise. God speaks to us today and reminds us of the covenant promise that is ratified in Jesus Christ. "I will be your God and you will be my people." God has spoken. And that settles it. And God has said specifically in these verses, verses 6 through 8, "I own it all. I own all of these areas. I own all of these countries." In fact, He says in verse 8, Over Edom I will cast my hue. Edom, which had been attacked by Jacob, and many had been killed, Edom was not completely defeated yet, you see. And God says, I own all these nations, and one is my footstool, and one is my washpot, and over Edom I will cast my shoe. Edom is as my servant. I toss my shoe and tell Edom to go get it and put it away. I own all of this, God says. And He owns all of the hard things that you face. He is sovereign over them. He is in control. He's the master of the world. Can we be satisfied with that? Can we be satisfied with the promise that God is our God and we are His people when we can't see it? Some people have to see it, right? But God says of His people, we walk by faith, not by sight. God has spoken. Be satisfied with what He has revealed to you and what He has promised. Fourthly, victory belongs to God in verses 9 through 12. The difficulty of the battle is not immediately apparent as you read this psalm. But He does say in verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not You, O God, who cast us off? And You, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Lord, You let us be defeated before, and we had to send Jacob to subdue the Edomites. Who is going to lead me into Edom now? I have to go into Edom and finish the job. God, who is going to do this? And implied in these words is something that doesn't appear on the surface. Who will bring me into the strong city? The strong city of Edom was Petra. And Petra was known as the city of the rock. And Petra was situated in a virtually impregnable place. To get into Petra, a narrow gorge had to be climbed that was wide enough for two horsemen abreast to go up, and that's it. And so, not many soldiers would be required to guard an opening that was as wide as two horsemen. Plus, the narrow gorge ascends for some 2 miles. Who will lead me into the strong city of Petra? David asks. The virtually impregnable city. Well, of course, David knows the answer. And the answer is God, the Lord. But I want you to think of something impregnable today. And we might think of the mountains of Afghanistan. Talk about impregnable. We can't see a thing there. You know, we can't find a thing in those mountains of Afghanistan. But I want you to think of something impregnable that is even more important than the mountains of Afghanistan. And an American might say, what's more important than the mountains of Afghanistan today to us? What's more important to us is the human heart. What is more impregnable to human beings and the heart of another human being? Who can penetrate it? Well, the answer, of course, is given in the words of Jesus when He looked at His disciples and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when did He say that? He said that after talking to them about the difficulty of a rich person being saved. And Jesus explained that to them, and then they said to Him, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And as the church marches forward even today with the gospel, we know how impenetrable the hearts of sinful human beings are. It is only God Almighty who can penetrate, who can soften, who can take the heart of stone out of the person and put in a heart of flesh. God can conquer Edom. God can conquer Petra. God can conquer the human heart. In verse 11 is the prayer for help. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Give us help. He prays. We need to pray. We can't just say God knows everything. He knows my needs. He will provide. He tells us to pray. Ask and it will be given to you, Jesus says. How many blessings are lost because of our unwillingness to pray? Ask and it will be given to you. James says you do not have because you do not ask. I don't want to overly simplify prayer. Prayer is a beautiful and mysterious thing. But I do know this. We need to ask for God's blessings because He's commanded us to do so. Your time spent in prayer is time well spent. I know you're busy people. So am I. If we're too busy for prayer, we're too busy. If we're too busy for prayer, we don't deserve God's blessings. You see. Please, take the time to pray. Take the time to ask. Lord, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. No matter what schemes we might devise in human wisdom, and human wisdom can do so much, but no matter what great schemes we might devise, vain is the help of man. Without the power of God, we are not going to accomplish His purposes. Have you ever been disappointed by a human being? Have you ever disappointed a human being? Vain is the help of man. How often we disappoint each other. We need the help of God. And He will help. For verse 12 says, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. If we are fighting the battles of God, if we are sincere in searching out the sin in our own hearts and in our own congregation and in the church at large and in this world, if we are sincere in marching into the face of evil and praying for the power of God, He will not be silent. He won't. He won't. Victory belongs to God. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it looks like the devil is winning. He's not going to win in the end. Because he's going to be kicked into the pit of hell. And the smoke is going to rise forever and ever and ever. While the church of God sings praise to God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. God is the victor. Life has its ups and downs. And we would do well to take this advice. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. That, by the way, is Ecclesiastes 7:14. Ecclesiastes 7:14. So be prepared for victory. Be prepared for defeat. Pray for God's strength. And go forward in faith. Because from victory unto victory, Christ's army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Amen.